Can you believe it's already August? We're 8 months into 2020. And now we're just a few weeks away from schools opening. Maybe, we don't know. We don't know what's going on. Last year at this time, do you remember 2019? Remember that? We were so young, so certain. Gathering our school supplies and backpacks, anticipating setting our kids into their new school year. And now, thanks COVID. We don't know. Maybe it's distance learning. Maybe it's the uncertainty, you know, that sort of wears on you. It's exhausting, right? You're trying to make plans. You got no idea how the story is going to end. And kids are starting to catch on too, right? Parents, right? I got to tell you, I was taking the kids out to dinner to pick it up. We were just going to go through drive-thru and pick up dinner. And so they were still wearing their PJs. And Kirsten was helping Noah get his shoes on, and she looks at his outfit. He's wearing PJs, but he's got a belt on, and he's got a sword and a dagger that he got for his birthday. And she says, PJs and a sword. That's the combo we're going with. Noah says, yeah, COVID. Like, that explains everything, right? I mean, how do you come back from that? Some of you are watching on streaming right now. You're probably in your PJs, right? But we are about to open up our swords. It is the word of God, because no matter what you're wearing, right? It doesn't matter what you're wearing, no matter what your life might look like on the outside, the word of God is the truth, and it will cut deep, right? And it is the ultimate reality. So here we go. Stand if you can this morning. We're going to take a look in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Let's pray this morning. Father, you are the rescuer of men. You are the one who never leaves the one behind, and you never quit, and you never gave up pursuing us or fighting for us. You're the one who unties all the ropes that bind us, and you set us free, and you bring us home again, and you have a good plan for us and for our children. So help us pursue you with that same passion. Awaken that consuming hunger inside of your people to know your presence, because we're hungry for more, and there's more for us. And you have a good plan for California, and you have a good plan for the America we love, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So breathe on us today, Holy Spirit, and fill us with your power and your grace, and not for, just for us, but so that we can give it away to everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So way, way back in prehistoric times, BCK, before COVID and kids, when Kirsten and I would have date nights, do you remember that? It was awesome. No, you don't? Okay. It was like this. I'll remind you. We would go out for, you know, dinner, and then we would spend just hours in Barnes & Noble bookstore, because we're nerds. And we'd split up, and I'd go to, you know, the sections that I was interested in, and she'd go to the ones she was interested in. We'd meet up at the end to discuss and make our purchases. But one time, I was done, you know, before she was, and so I went around finding where she was, and I caught her. She was picking up a book, and she opened it, and she flipped to the back of the book, and she was reading the end of the story before she even bought it. And I was like, "You're cheating! That's cheating! You're not supposed to start with the end. You're supposed to, you know, discover it." And she's like, "No, I want to know if it has a good ending before I spend my money and I get all wrapped up in the characters and everything. Why waste my time if it's going to turn out bad?" And I had no response to that. I mean, come on. Who else does that out here? Admit it. If that's you, all right, see, you're not alone, babe.
Thank you.
Right? See, her reasoning was that unless the ending was good, the book might be a waste of time. See, if she knew that the ending was a good one, then she could relax during all the tense parts in the story, right? During the unknown, because she knows they're not going to die here because I saw them at the end of the story, right? And how many of you know that we are in one of those dark chapters of the story. This is a mysterious part, right? And we don't have all of the answers. We're not sure about a lot of things. There's a lot of division we're looking at. There's a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of anxiety about what the future might hold. Everything is wrong with everything. And your plans went up in smoke. And the people that you counted on, they walked out. The rent is too high, right? The rioters took over your city. The governor doesn't want you to be in church today. Your car broke down. Murder hornets, right? You tested positive for COVID. Welcome to 2020. I feel like there's a country song we're needing to write right about now, right? But here, we flip to the end of the story. We know how this all ends, and it's a good one. Romans chapter 8 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That's a great promise. And we're in the middle of it right now, though. It's a hard place to be. We might not be sure of how God is going to work all this stuff out for our benefit, but we are sure of who is working it out. It's not me, and it's not you, and it's not a politician, thank God. It's not a movement or a celebrity. It's Almighty God, and he is working. Praise God. And so in this passage in 1 Samuel, we're looking at the end of a story. We're starting here with the victory. See, the bad guys lose, the hostages are all freed, the goods are recovered, the good guys win, and that's good news. The end. Let's pray and dismiss, right? No, not gonna be that easy. How many of you know you can't appreciate the ending of a story until you experience the battle that comes before? You know, if all you saw in the health supplement commercials and the infomercials was the after photo, it wouldn't mean much, right? You wouldn't appreciate it. No, you need to see the before with the big old pants, right? When we give our testimony, we got to start with the before. Before I gave my life to Jesus, this is who I was. Before I submitted my heart and my attitude to Jesus, this is what I was like. It wasn't very good. But now look at the victories that God has won in me. And this right here is an after photo. It's a picture of David. He's a warrior and a worshiper. He's coming home in triumph, but you can't appreciate this victory until you see the before. So let's go way back. Let's cut to young David. He's the runt of the family. He's got seven Herculean older brothers, right? And he is belittled, he's neglected, he's left to do the lonely, thankless job of herding the sheep. David is a nobody kid living in a nowhere town, and he's got no hope of ever being anything else. And he spent a lot of time alone, and he was rejected, but you see, it was in that rejection that David found something. He found a beautiful treasure. It was the presence of God. In his rejection, David found one who would stick closer than any brother. Has anyone in this room ever found God when you were all alone with nothing? See, that was David. But now you found him. See, and you found that you never were alone. You found in his presence that it was more than enough. And you found that you never were alone. See, now God sends this prophet, Samuel, to this family for a purpose. Because God is about to select the next king of Israel. And the heart of this boy has captured God's attention. And also, God wants to jog Samuel's memory and remind Samuel things aren't always what they look like. See, if you remember Samuel, God called Samuel when he was a nobody kid serving at the temple. Remember the story? Some of you do. See, sometimes some of us, we've been around it a while, and we need to be reminded, don't we? And God gives Samuel a visual reminder by bringing him to Jesse's house and seeing all of the tall, handsome brothers first and seeing how this family hadn't even thought to consider to bring David in for this moment, even if it wasn't going to be him. And why it winds up that David is the moment. So Samuel anoints David to be the next king of Israel, and then David goes back to shepherding. Nothing changes. The family still belittles him, still gives him his little job out there in the hills. You think being named the next king might have changed something in the family dynamic? Nope. And then David kills Goliath, and he achieves a victory for an entire army. He achieves fame. He's brought into the palace. And you think, here's where it all changes for David. Now that Israel is singing songs about David's greatness, he's got this new royal family. These people are finally gonna love him. No. No, they don't. King Saul's heart has turned from the Lord, and his disobedience and his obsession with his own popularity have clouded his judgment. David has more subscribers than me. People like his posts more than my posts. And Saul sets out to kill David. You thought your father-in-law was mean. I mean, when was the last time your boss tried to murder you? Becoming the next king did not even ensure that he would have a loving family to come home to at night. And once again, David finds himself alone and rejected. And so he flees for his life, constantly on the run from psycho King Saul, right? And he's got his wives, he's got 600 men and their families with him in the wilderness. Now, these are men that he trains to become fearsome and fearless warriors, men who trust David, men who would die for David. And Saul comes after David twice with the full force of Israel's military. And twice, David has the opportunity to end the drama, to kill Saul and claim the throne. And twice, David rejects that path. God picked Saul. God's going to have to deal with him. It's not my jurisdiction to end Saul, even if he's trying to kill me. Saul is God's mess, and God's going to have to deal with him in his own way. It's not going to be by my hand, no. And Saul is embarrassed, and he temporarily apologizes. Saul says nice words. He says all the things that David needed and wanted to hear, but there's no truth to back it up because there's no change. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've heard the words. The words got said, but they were empty, and you got tired of waiting. You got tired of waiting for real change and waiting to see the promise of God manifest in your life. You were just there waiting and disappointed, waiting. Maybe there's a glimmer of hope. No, disappointed again, just waiting. And here is David in 1 Samuel chapter 27. But David thought to himself, one of these days, I'm going to be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. And then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. And David got tired. And I get it. Haven't we all been tired? Haven't we all wished for an exit ramp? Haven't we all tried to just make it better by running? We escaped, we quit the job, we moved out of the city, we left that school, we left that church, we left that spouse, and we just want the disappointment to stop because we're tired of waiting. But what were we running to? Most people can identify clearly that answer, right? What are you running from? But the important question is, what are you running to? It's in the verse. Look again. David thought to himself. See, the verse here does not start out with David was praying to God. David was pouring his heart out. David was seeking guidance from the Lord. No. No. Here's a pro tip. If you're just talking to yourself, then that's the highest wisdom you're going to get. I don't know about you, but I talk to myself all the time. And most of that's garbage, right? They say, though, that intelligent people talk to themselves. So I like that. I like that little factoid there. But I'll say this. Wise people talk to God and listen for his voice So go on, talk to yourself. But remember that you are not the answer and you are not enough, but God is, and he's ready to give you his wisdom if you will just humble yourself and ask. So already this scenario is starting off bad. And then he says, one of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. I will, I can, me, I will. The worst decisions of my life, the worst days of my life were the ones that I was spent, consumed about what was it was to me. How do I fit into the picture? What's important to me? What do I get out of this? And here we get his motivation. It's escape. And I like the New Living Translation because in it he says, Saul will stop hunting for me in Israelite territory and I will finally be safe. Where have I heard that word before? Oh yeah, everywhere I go, because the clerk even at the store who used to say, have a great day, now says, be safe, right? Everyone now. Just, that's all they want. They just want to be safe. There's nobody talking about God or about freedom or liberty or about God's faithfulness or his plans or his promises. Just about me and just about being safe. Let's see how safe goes here. 1 Samuel 27. So David and the 600 men with him left, and they went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. Gath. Where have I heard that before? Oh yeah, the enormous giant that I killed. Let's go to his hometown. That'll be safe. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. All right, so here we go, checklist. No more living on the run, check. No more living in caves and tents, check. Saul is no longer hunting me, check. Well, it seems like David has got everything that he ever wanted. And can you see the relief on David's face? Can you just hear the laughter and the joy from his men and their family and their friends, knowing they'll be able to actually live in a house in safety? Can you just hear them all talking about how this must be God, since they just got everything that they ever wanted? So yeah. So we could just pursue our own path and God's just gonna do it all. He's gonna provide for us, except for this one teensy, eensy little detail. You have to submit to the enemy king. No big deal. All you gotta do is you gotta murder and pillage your own Jewish people and bring me back the loot. Yeah, see, since Prince Achish and King Maok, these guys are devil-worshipping enemies of Israel, and they're not going to let David's talents go to waste. See, David's job was to prove his loyalty and earn his keep by making them rich. And I'm not talking about selling Avon, okay? So, David cooked up a lie. Oh, and he played it so well, it lasted for a year and a half. He and his men, would ride far out into the outskirts of Philistia, the Philistine-controlled coasts, and they would scout out easy pickings, unsecured, unguarded villages of the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. And David and his 600 warriors would then surround and attack these villages, and then mass murder every person inside of it so there were no witnesses. And then they would take all the animals and anything that was valuable and burn the village to the ground, and then return to Achish claiming he had just raided some Israeli town. Well, that's not the David we're comfortable with. I like the little shepherd boy. Can we bring him back, right? Listen, safety has a price tag, and you need to see it. Some of you might want to come to David's defense here, and I get it. David, he's tricking the devil-worshipping king. Doesn't he deserve points for that? Or even better, look, David is actually fulfilling the original command to Joshua to drive out the devil worshipers. David is only doing what the previous leaders, including Saul, failed to do. These people, they just deserve to die anyway. Yeah, God did command Israel to drive out the idol worshipers, but he was also leading Joshua, directing Joshua through every campaign. And Joshua was, guess what? Seeking God and praying for his direction and God's plan for every battle. The Spirit of God was directing and was winning, but now this is David doing David stuff. And he's selling out his anointing and he's selling out his military prowess for rent, for safety. Not for the glory of God, for his safety. Where is the honor? Where is the glory? David has been anointed to be a king. And for a year and 4 months, he's a lying, killing thief, a hired assassin. These are not pitched battles between opposing armies. This is not a war to defend Israel or to establish authority. No, it's cold, calculated butchery to pay the rent in Ziklag. That's what it is. And if you're doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons, it's just for your benefit. It's not for God's glory. Has anybody ever been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? You're checking the boxes. You're doing the right things. It's for you. The scripture says those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And to be led means I will follow. Am I right? Just doing that is going to suck all the glory and the honor out of it. You got bone tired and you got soul tired and you got burned out because you were doing it in your strength for your reasons. Who's with me this morning? Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, let me just, if you don't mind, I'm going to get nerdy for a minute. I promise it'll pay off. It's going to blow your mind here. Let's look at the map here, if you got a map up here. All right. Ziklag is listed in Joshua chapter 15 as being located in land designated to the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Judah, sorry. The tribe of Judah. But the generation of Judah that entered in with Joshua never cleared it out. In order to inhabit a land that was given to a tribe, the first thing they had to do was to defeat the enemies living there and then evict them. So Ziklag is the inheritance of the tribe of Judah. And who knows what the meaning of the Hebrew name Judah is? Anybody? Praise, yes, that's right. And David is from what tribe? Judah. This was land that belonged to Praise. Except they never took it. And you can't fully praise when you have not evicted everything and everyone in that territory that is not submitted to God. So if you're in a season where you're having a hard time praising God, it's time for you to give some things and some thoughts and some habits and some lies their eviction papers and tell them, no, everything in this territory is mine by the promise of Almighty God. Everything here belongs to Him for His glory, and you are not welcome here anymore. God said, it's already done. It's already mine. And I'm not going to let enemies come in and take over places that belong to the praise of God. If you believe God's promises, let me hear you shout this morning that you believe what He told you. And the irony here is that David, the psalmist, the worshiper, he's not praising. He's hiding and he's lying and he's doing some stuff that is sucking the souls out of his men. How many of you here have ever told a lie? Right? Some honest people. Some of you were honest there, all right? And it seemed like you were getting away with it, right? Until it came back and it bit you big time, didn't it? You know what I'm talking about. This goes on for 16 months, but then, surprise, a war between Philistia and Israel comes to a head. And Achish is like, okay, Baba Yaga, bring your men, let's destroy Israel, right? And David's thinking, oh man, can you imagine the conversations that are happening as they journey up to that battlefield with the Philistines and Achish against their own people? Against the people, by the way, that David had been anointed to be the king of. See, lies are going to lead you where you do not want to go. David, what's the plan here? I'm not going to kill my own countrymen. Yeah, if we don't, Achish and the Philistines, they're going to kill us. What is Israel going to say if they see us fighting with the enemy? I think they're all from New Jersey. I don't know what's happening there. Hey, David, do you have a plan here? And David tells Achish he's going to fight with him, but you know that his lies have now landed him on the point of a knife, and either way he falls, it's going to end really, really bad. Chapter 29. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish, and the commanders of the Philistines asked, what about these Hebrews? Achish, seriously, you're going to let these Jews fight with us? Remember what he did to Goliath. No way, I'm not fighting with him. It's either those 600 Jews or our hundreds of thousands. You got to pick. So Achish is all, look, David, we're cool, you and me, you know. But these racist Philistines, you know, I'm so sorry, I have to let you go home. And David is all, oh man, I was so looking forward to serving with you and just killing a bunch of Israelites today. Ah, all right, well, back to Ziklag we go. Woo, literally dodged a bullet there. Am I right? Now, as David and his men are marching off to Ziklag, I'm going to stay here in the battle here for a second. This battle that breaks out between Philistia and Israel. In just a few days, this very battle, the battle that David is walking away from right now, King Saul's sons all die, and King Saul kills himself. This is that battle. David had no idea that God had chosen this battle and this time to end the reign of Saul. And here God uses the enemy to remove David from the battle. God was protecting David from either killing Saul or saving him, because God is the one who establishes kings. It is God who removes them. And David would never take the blame or the credit because of this moment here. Not because of David, because of the enemy. And if you have someone that you love that is not following Jesus, maybe they are in an all-out rebellion today, or maybe they just made their own version up of Jesus and they're following after that, I want you to look at me right now. They are not beyond God's reach. They are not beyond his reach. If God, who saw David escape, making all those bad plans in his own pathetic wisdom, watching him do his things his way, still saved him from destroying his own future and destroying his kingship, and even uses the enemy to protect him from going somewhere it is impossible to get out of, won't God do the same thing for your family and for the ones you've been praying for? Show me a place to go that you can hide from God. It doesn't exist. Somewhere that he's not already been there and already made a counter move to every stupid plan that we ever made. Can anyone outmaneuver God? He is faithful to his promises, and he will fulfill every single one. You cannot even fathom the places that he will go to bring out his beloved back to him. He found me and he found you. Give him praise if you know it's true. David dodges a bullet here, or a spear, whatever. And imagine the relief that he and his men are feeling when they are riding on home. And David is probably thinking, whew, that was so close. Well, we can still live this out. We can ride out this deception a little longer. Chapter 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. they had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. Oh, David, you thought it was bad a few days back there on the battlefield. Man, it just got a whole lot worse. No one is there. Everything valuable is gone, and the houses and the barns and the structures, it's all burned to the ground, and there's no home to come home to. Who did it? The Amalekites. And I realize there's a lot of ites in the Bible. Sometimes it feels like they run together, but just let me clarify for you. Remember when the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God comes to Moses and says, no more. He tells Moses in Exodus chapter 8, go to Pharaoh, tell him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. See, the purpose of freedom is to worship God. Liberty leads to the throne of God in worship. After the plagues, after the miracles, God's people are on their way to meet with God, and they are attacked, unprovoked by, guess who? Chapter 17, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. See, the Amalekites are the original enemies of Israel. The Amalekites have one goal, and that is to stop you from worshiping God, to stop you from knowing his presence, to keep you from intimacy with him. They don't want you to be free. And David is now facing, hundreds of years later, the same enemy, and it is the same fight, and you are facing it too. The land that should have belonged to praise just got scorched by the ones who are contesting the authority of God in your life. And see, the older folks, they used to have the saying, the chickens have finally come home to roost, and they always do. And David is not exactly a victim here. Everything that David has been doing just got done to him. Everything that they had been selling out for, everything that they had been lying to for a year and a half was gone. And the Amalekites have taken what was most precious to David and his men into slavery, or worse. It's bad. And then it gets worse. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. These warriors have been with David for years now. They have been through a lot together, and now they're ready to kill him. See, that is not a switch that gets flipped just like that. You don't go from, I'm going to risk my life for David, to, I want to murder David just in a moment. This was a 16-month slow leak. Sure, they were all glad to enjoy the comforts of Ziklag, but these are warriors, and men thrive on respect and on honor and courage. But the way they've been going about these raids, the stream of lies and the cover-ups, it was slowly sucking the souls right out of them. Under David's leadership, they'd been exchanging honor for safety, and now they had neither. David led us to this place. Now we've lost it all, and everyone that we love, and now David has nothing, and no one, no loyal men, no family, no home, no crown, and no glory, and no one to blame but himself. And once again, David finds himself alone. I can see this hardened war machine on his face in the dirt, just loaded down with guilt. But in his mind, he's going somewhere, in his mind, to a time long ago on a hillside with some sheep, when he was neglected and alone. David remembered who came to him. The presence of God came. drawn by the songs and the heart of a rejected boy. And God came, and the last part of verse 6 says, David found strength in the Lord his God. And that Hebrew found strength is kazakh. It's the same word that the Bible uses in Exodus to describe that Pharaoh's heart was hardened and would not let Israel go. So Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, but here David is hardening and strengthening and cementing his heart to reach out and trust God again. See, David's body was there, smelling the smoke, kneeling in the rubble of what was left of his home, the ashes of his life running through his fingers, tears cutting rivers through the dirt on his face. But on the inside, he was a little boy again. He was singing on the hills outside of Bethlehem, and suddenly his song stopped because in the middle of his worship, he felt someone. Someone was with him. He was not alone. God had come to listen to this boy. God had come near, and his presence was so beautiful. What more could David say? He just had to sit in silence and soak up the grace and the presence of the Spirit of God. Have you ever been there in your life? Give him praise. And David began to strengthen himself in the holy name and the sacred presence of God. He didn't strengthen himself in his own abilities or his own ways, because guess where that landed him? No, he was crying out to God. And this right here is where the whole story changes. It was not the victory that we read in the beginning. It is right here on David's knees. He finds again what is more than enough. It was never the stuff. It was you. It was your presence in my life. It was all I needed. Here on my knees, I remember it again. This is where all of his hiding and lying and escaping and ignoring God had led him to. And here is where the real victory is won. He finally asked God for help, and he's humble. He knows he's wrong. He's lost the respect of his men, everything valuable, everyone he loves. He's defeated. But when he brings it all to God, it changes. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." That is so awesome. You see, now the heart of God and the heart of David are one. This is a rescue mission. The heart of a king is being restored to David after a year and a half of slaughter and plunder and lies. Finally, David can lead his men in a mission of honor. This is a mission that God will support. Why? What's different now? Because it's not about David. It's not about being safe. It's about setting people free. The heart of God is set on bringing freedom to people. Verse 17, David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day. None of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." And someone this morning needs to hear that your family belongs to God, and your marriage belongs to God, and your relationships belong to God, and you are not enough to save them, and you don't have to be. It's not dependent on your wits. It's not dependent on your strength, because when you call out to God, he will hear you. He will help you. Give him praise. You need to ride on in the power of the Holy Spirit and chase down every devil that has unleashed and stolen from you, and unleash the fury of your prayers against every demon that has lied and threatened to destroy your kids. Send them back to hell where they belong. It's time for them to feel the fire. God gave David and his warriors a great gift that day. Their families, their kids. And not only all their stuff, but all the Amalekite stuff too. See, the enemy, he thought he was keeping you from worship. He thought he stole your joy and your family and your stuff. But he is about to learn that God always comes looking for what belongs to him, and he will always restore it, and he will take all of the enemy's riches and power and give them back to his people. The odds don't matter. They never did. With God on your side, it's never a fair fight. Thank you, God. And as if all that wasn't enough, at the same time, miles away, on another field of battle, Saul was killing himself, and God was fulfilling his promise to a shepherd boy who had nothing, wanted nothing, because he found the presence of God. Right? See, David was bringing the worship of God back to the throne of Israel. Tell someone next to you, God is working this out. You don't even know. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. And now everything that we've talked about so far was just to get to this moment right here. It's just a preamble to show you this one thing. Make sure that your neighbor's awake. It's tempting to read all of this and think this was about a search and rescue mission for the wives and the kids and the stuff. And if you thought that, you missed it. This was all God's rescue mission to save David, one man who found joy in spite of being nobody because he lived every day experiencing the presence of God where no decision, no conversation, no thought were apart from him. And he had wandered off that path. And just like a good shepherd, God went after that stray sheep. And he was saving David from a life of lies. Not just the lies to those devil-worshipping kings, but the lies that he was telling to himself. The lies that it was okay to exchange honor for safety, that would work. The lie that God was not going to come through. The lie of, if it's going to be, it's up to me. David needed a rescuing. And God was going to give it to him, but first God was going to let him see it for himself. They needed to be convinced, right? Have you been there? I've been there. God sees the second that our heart starts to stray off onto a deadly path, but he's not, just sit and listen to me explain this all to you. No, God is come and see, right? God is going to let you experience it, right? He is taste and see that the Lord is good, and he will let you follow your own path to the place until you finally see it. Oh, this is terrible. My decisions hurt people. My decisions kill the joy in my life. My decisions, just me doing me stuff, it's going to suck the strength out of my life. When we turn away from our own ways and what we thought was smart, and we just simply say, God, help me. Only you can. And we find out he was there all the time. Waiting. His faithfulness was never diminished by our unfaithfulness. And now, like David, we know that God is the one who gives us victory. He is the one who goes before us and behind us and all around us because we've seen it, we've touched it, we've experienced it ourselves, and nothing will ever steal that truth away. And David did. How do I know? Because in chapter 30, it says, David returned to the brook Besor and met up with the 200 men who had been left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him. So before David's men go out to fight these Amalekites to get back their families and their stuff, there were 200 men who said, we can't soldier today, David. We're too tired. It's been so stressful. I mean, we almost had a lose-lose war over there. Our neighborhood was just destroyed. We're trying to figure out whether we want to kill you or not. We can't today. We need a nap. So they stay at the brook, and here now they see their wives and their kids and all their stuff coming up over the horizon. And it says, they went out to meet David and his men, and David greeted them joyfully. But some evil troublemakers among David's men said, they didn't go with us. They can't have any of the plunder we recovered. Give them their wives and kids. Tell them to be gone. And the flesh part of me kind of gets it, right? We just had the same week you guys had, right? But we sucked it up. We worked another 36 hours killing Amalekites while you had some me time. Nice mani-pedi, guys. The Bible refers to these men as evil troublemakers. I'm telling you, this is the attitude. It's hard, but it's true. They were stingy with what was won because they believed it was their effort that achieved it. See, they missed something here. I worked for it. I should keep it. You didn't work for it. You should have nothing, right? But David sees something a little bit differently, doesn't he? He says, no, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us. Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment. See, interesting, isn't it? Finally, David is recognizing some truth here. God gave us this. He was the one who kept us safe. He helped us defeat the enemy, and it sounds a lot different from what he was saying when he was just talking to himself right at the beginning of the story. See, you know you have truly received grace from God, the forgiveness of God, when you can freely just give it away to those who don't even deserve it. They did not earn it. Because David finally realizes that strength comes from surrendering to God, from understanding that he is the precious treasure we cannot live without. It doesn't come when you think it should. It doesn't come when you want it to. But he will fulfill every word of his promise. And when he does, he is going to get the glory so that we never have to think, I'm the one who has to do all my sweat, my blood, my wisdom. No, he says, come to me. You're tired. Come on. He says, it's not by your might. It's not by power. It is by my spirit. See, when you truly take hold and receive that, and you believe it and you live in it, you can give it away. And it won't be in your effort. It's going to be his. You're just watching it happen. Let's all stand together. I want us to do something together.